Glory to God. Acts chapter 2. Otherwise, I won't teach this morning. Acts chapter 2. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Have it from verse 1. We're looking at tongues and you. Tell your neighbor, tongues and you. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, we were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like sackcloth of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And we were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now when you go to the book of Acts, at least three different places. This is the first one. There are two other places where it was recorded. Now, when people got filled, they spoke with other tongues. Now, what wasn't repeated was the phenomenon that took place in Acts chapter 2. So when the Bible says there came a sound from heaven, that wasn't repeated. It was because that was the first time men will be filled with the Holy Ghost. So the experience of the sound that came from heaven and then sitting upon each of them, cloven like as a fire, wasn't repeated in any of the experiences we saw in the book of Acts. But we noticed something very crucial, which we focused on last week. And that's the fact that Peter, in getting up to explain, began to show from the testimony of the prophets how that utterance called tongues, which they began with, which eventually became prophecy, was connected with salvation. Very important. In other words, even though Peter spoke to them about the fact that this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, if you read from verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, said the Lord, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall what? Prophesy. That's verse 17. Now, when Peter got up to explain, they were experiencing something that was promised from the scriptures. So Peter got up to explain. And in his explanation, we notice that while he mentioned Joel's prophecy, we're looking at tongues and you, while he mentioned Joel's prophecy, his emphasis was more on the fact that this prophecy of Joel is meant to be an aftermath of salvation, which is Jesus being raised from the dead. That's very important. So in other words, while the people he was speaking to were Jews, so they understood the prophecy of the prophets, what they didn't understand was the interpretation of those prophecies. But Peter, just like the other 11 and the 120, had been taught for about 40 days by Jesus. So when you're reading Acts chapter 2 from verse 1, and you hear, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the idea there is that they were tarrying and waiting according to instruction. And Bible says that they were all together with one accord in one place. That means they were following an instruction that came as a result of 40 days of teaching. So let me say it again. The teaching was much more important than the experience, because the teaching was what gave value to the experience. In other words, when a believer is speaking in tongues, if you are not taught, you will know the value and implication. And so you'll be just like somebody who is untaught or somebody who is an unbeliever in your use or exercise of that ability. So Peter took time. We don't know how long Peter's sermon took, but we know it wasn't 2 or 3 minutes. It wasn't 5 minutes. It wasn't 10 minutes. It's likely not an hour also, because the scriptures, the way it was written in the book of Acts was a summary. It was a journalistic account. In other words, Luke summarized what Peter taught. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1 from verse 1. The former 3 times have I made out of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, that is, in his resurrection, he gave commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion. The word passion there is his sufferings, his death, and his resurrection. That's what the word passion means. How many of you have heard about the Passion of Christ? You heard about that film? All right, so now it says, to whom also he showed himself alive to give proof of his resurrection after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them, how many days? 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, so this, there is a kingdom of men, there is a kingdom of God. So, Jesus needed to educate them concerning the kingdom of God. Now, in that education, therefore, where he summarized it was that tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. Go to Luke 24 and verse 49. Luke 24 and verse 49. Just follow closely. Luke 24 verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my father upon you. Notice the promise of my father, or what my father promised. But notice, how will I send it upon you? But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. Notice, until ye be endued with power from where? On high. Now remember, he has taught them and he has been teaching them for 40 days. What was the content of what he was teaching them? Things concerning the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. That's important. Things concerning. So the kingdom of God is even from the kingdom of men, is a spiritual kingdom. They are spiritual realities. And it's the way the kingdom of God functions. So Jesus needed to spend time because, again, if you go back to Acts chapter 1, you'll notice after I taught them, they were asking him a question. Would you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, will you take us back to the time of the kings? That means they didn't understand that God's kingdom is not a physical kingdom. Now, many believers today still do not understand that fact. Because the words that Jesus used were very, very particular with respect to how this kingdom functions. So it took 40 days to teach them. That means that after he rose from the dead, when he had 40 days, that's 43 days, so only 7 days were left to Pentecost. So when he told them to tarry, you can calculate and say, by the 43rd day, Jesus ascended bodily out of their sight, and they spent 7 days in the place of prayer. What were they praying about? Praying about what he taught them until the reality of it dawned upon them. So let me say it again. The day of Pentecost wasn't sudden. No. It was calculated. It was teaching. They had been taught by a sound teacher. So when they tarried, that tarry means they spent time coming to the understanding of the reality of what they had just received. Let me say it another way. That you are saved doesn't mean you know the value. That you are born again doesn't mean you know what it entails and what has been given unto you, except your thought. No wonder in Ephesians 1 from verse 16, Paul was praying for the church and says that the eyes of verse 17, the eyes of your understanding mean what? Enlightened. You may know what is the hope of his calling. So there is what he called you into. You were invited into a kingdom, and in this kingdom, there are way things operate. So in this kingdom, in that verse 4, go back to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Just follow me. Acts 2, 4. They were all. Say all. That's 120. Now, let me stop and say this. If the Bible says they were all, that they were 120, how many of you know the 120 were not perfect? How many of you know? You can't find 120 people in one place that are all perfect. Have you noticed that? You can't even find 10. Now, they were 120. That means not everybody dotted their I's or crossed their T's well. Not everybody had it together. But they were following an instruction. And they all had faith. How do you know they had faith? They gathered. They tarried. That was faith in demonstration. Now, they were all filled. And the word filled means they were influenced with the Holy Ghost and began. And that word began is central to what Jesus taught them. They were able to begin. Let me say it again. In other words, unlike the Old Testament, when they will wait for God to do something, the God they were meant to wait for was now inside them. They longed for him to come. Now he has come. So when Jesus was telling them, go back, we'll be flaming back and forth. Go back to Luke again, 24 verse 49. And see what he said. Look at Luke. And behold, I'm standing before you. I'm teaching you towards the end of the 40 days. And I'm telling you, I say, behold, and I'm standing for you. I send the promise of my Father. If I say behold, it means see. It means look. It means recognize this reality, which cannot be seen physically. I send what my Father promised. And the way it will manifest is that it will be where? Upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem. So my part is to send. Your part is to tarry. Now, when I say I will send, the way I actively sent is you in tarrying, you will be clothed. Let me say it another way. The way Jesus sends, so to speak, for instance now, let me give you an illustration. When God called Moses in Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4, very interesting passage, God told Moses, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me. I am therefore come down to deliver them. Now come, I will send you. I don't understand. You've come down. So go. You go to Egypt yourself. Look at God's language. God's kingdom is different. I am therefore come down to deliver. Now come, I will send you. How will he deliver? It is through Moses. So how did he deliver? Moses will act. And in acting, that's God's deliverance. Now, as simple as that principle is, it's fundamental to understand the things of the Spirit. When God says, I will heal, it is a man that will stand, that will minister healing. I will save, it is a man that will preach the gospel. And men will hear and they will save. I hope you understand. So when God says, I will, he's actually speaking about a partnership. I will do the saving, but the saving will find expression through a man. So when Jesus said, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but you tarry in the city of Jerusalem, until ye be endued. Now, the word endue, you Greeks, the word endure. It's like when you sink into a garment or you settle into the reality. Now, the garment must be present. The reality must be with you, but you now settle into it. And when you are conscious, you act on it. That's what he was talking about. So why did it take 7 days? Well, it took that long for them to realize what it was. So can a man have the Holy Ghost and no? Yes. Yes. Hence the teaching. Hence the teaching. That's important. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. See, I'm one of his. See, I'm one of his. See, I'm in the Spirit. I'm not in the flesh. I'm born of God. I'm born of the Spirit. I'm in my Father's kingdom. Now, that you are there doesn't mean you function there. So Jesus spent time, and these were people he had taught for 3.5 years. Yet after he rose, that means he said with more clarity, certain truths he tried to teach them when he was physical. He said it with more clarity after he rose from the dead. Why? When he was with them physically upon earth, he was, so to speak, in the flesh. They could see him, and everything he said to them was promissory. But when he rose from the dead, he spoke of it as what? A reality. If you have me, let me see your hand. Thank you. That's important. For instance, John chapter 14. Look at John chapter 14 from verse 1. If you understand what we're sharing this morning, Fola Fastele Fratilo Guku Sifra Tatile Kitenia Nana Katolobo Puru Stifra Talite Nishte Nesubo Nesubo Nesubo. Ah, Setinania. He said to tell you, mother, it will end in joy. It will end in joy. It will end in joy. You will have the last laugh. You're going to have the last laugh. Don't fret, don't worry. It's nearer than you thought. Hallelujah. John chapter 14, verse 1. Not to have the trouble, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, notice, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said unto him, you know who Thomas is? How many of you know who Thomas is? Okay. Thomas the... He said, believer, he said, believer, he's a believer now. He said, has changed. He has changed, so he's not a believer. But look at what he said. We know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. So in that statement again, he has explained, when I say, I'll go, I'll come, I'm talking about the Father. I'm talking about going to the Father. I'm talking about bringing you to where the Father is. That's what Jesus is teaching. So if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth, you know him, and have what? Seen him. Philip said unto me. So Philip took it up after Thomas spoke. Show us the Father. It will be okay for us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How seest thou? Show us the Father. Believest thou that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me is doing what? Notice that. The Father that dwells in me. Now go back to verse 2. In my Father's household, that's the word house, oikia. My Father's household, that's the word family. There are many mansions. And if we have followed the teaching over the years, the word mansion means a dwelling place. A place where you stay to continue your works. So in my Father's household, there's room for many. For the Father to dwell in many as he dwells in me, is what Jesus is teaching. Now, I will go and prepare a place for you. A place means I will go to make that a reality. The Father dwells in me now. So he that has seen me has seen the Father. Now Jesus now said, the Father that dwells in me is the one doing the works. So whatever Jesus was doing, it was the Father that was getting the glory. So Jesus was now saying, the same way the Father is working in me now, he would like to continue that in many other mansions or dwelling places. So I go to prepare a place for you simply means I will ensure through my sufferings, which is called passion, my death, burial, by my resurrection, I will bring you to where I am. And Jesus, where are you? The Father that dwells in me is one doing the works. In other words, from that time forward, the same Father will dwell in you to continue what? His works. If you understand, let me say that. That's very important. Now, notice what Jesus said again. Go to verse 16. Somebody says, we're going on this way for tongues. Yes. Because if you don't understand the fundamentals, you will know why it's important for you to speak that way. Ah, glory to God. It's a supernatural bandwidth. There is no language on the earth that has the kind of bandwidth that tongues has to communicate the glory of God. When you understand that he came from the resurrection, after Jesus said, all authority is given unto me where? In heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. That's where tongues came from. You know, it's something heavy you're handling. And Satan has done a good job of trying to ridicule and trying to downplay the importance and the role it's meant to play in our daily worship and in our fellowship with other saints. NC has brought about a lot of confusion. And there are believers who are good believers who don't speak in tongues because of misunderstanding about it. There are believers who don't use it in daily fellowship because I don't understand what I'm saying. And because they don't have the understanding from the scriptures. Jesus said, he's continuing that same teaching. He said it in many ways. Why was he speaking in that manner? That was the language in which they could understand what he was saying. The gravity was heavy. See, let me take a pause. You don't know what it means. Maybe, when you are studying, how do you meditate? You know what it means for Jesus to talk to a woman who is a Samaritan? And there was racial bias between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Samaritans were called half-breed Jews. So the Jews oiled on that were the ones who knew Jehovah, were God's people, were God's covenant people. But you people, you don't have a covenant with God directly. But because you are someone connected, because you are half-breed, there's a way you worship God. So the woman spoke about worshiping God on this mountain. You Jews say in Jerusalem, where this temple, that's where God ought to worship. Then Jesus came and radicalized everything. And said, the time is coming and now. You will neither in this mountain worship God, nor in Jerusalem. That means that was never God's intention. That was never God's intention. So a physical location is a place to worship God for only one reason. When those who carry God are there. But God is never located in a physical place. Geographically, he's in every saint. And when we come together, we form a house for him. Hallelujah. The hour coming and now is, you will neither in this mountain nor Jerusalem worship the Father. Notice what it says. You worship, you don't know what who we are worshiping. But we know we worship for salvation proceeds from the Jews. According to, but the hour coming and now is when the true, that is real worship. What's real worship? You and the one you are worshiping, you are in the same place. It's not far off. So the worship he's talking about there is not songs. Even though you can find the expression through songs. The worship there is a reality of a connection. It says the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and where? In truth. That means having the same spirit, having that connection to the resurrection. For the Father has been looking for such worshipers all the while. That's why we don't dance like David danced. We don't worship like David worshiped because he wasn't a true worshiper. But in his day, he worshiped God well. And he followed the scriptures. But today, we worship Father how? In spirit and how? In truth. That is, as the Father really is. So, go back to Acts chapter 2. Or John chapter 14, verse 16. Hallelujah. I'll pray the Father, he shall give you. That word is to gift, to bestow something upon you. He shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Don't let the pronouns throw you. But the word he there is talking about who? The Father. So I will pray the Father that Father will give you another comforter. And the word pray there doesn't mean to kneel down to pray. The word pray there means to make a demand. It means through my sacrifice, I will make a demand. And that demand will fulfill the conditions necessary for you to become the Father's dwelling place as I am his Father's dwelling place. That's what Jesus is teaching. So that he may abide with you. How long? How long? How long? Say the Father is in me forever. He's never coming out. You know, your natural children, no matter how much they hurt you, they offend you, there's nothing you can do. Your DNA is inside them. Even if you disown, you only disown in word. Your DNA is speaking loud. Inside, how many of you I'm talking about? So now, that is even flesh. How much more spirit? The spirit of God within you is God's DNA in you. It's God's handprint all over your life. If God has given you spirit, he has given you everything. It is through that same spirit that you get every other thing. That's the way God does things. So I will pray the Father. I will pay the price. I'll smoothen the path. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'll go through the process. I'll fulfill the conditions. And then the Father will reward by giving you another comforter. That he, that is the Father, may abide with you forever. Now look at what is called the Father now. Yes. Verse 18. It says, verse 17, rather, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not in and knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwells with you, and shall be where? In you. In you. Now look at the next verse. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while. The world sees me no more, but you see me because I live, you shall live also, or you will live my life. See, I live by the life of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God. Now look at the next verse. At that day, so when everything I'm saying comes to pass, that is that day, you will realize, you will gradually come to understand. Comprehension will dawn upon you quietly. that I am in my Father and you are in me. And guess what? I am in you. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark 16 verse 15. Jesus is still teaching. And he said unto them, after his resurrection, again, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, remember, when you're reading Mark, Mark summarizes what Jesus taught for 40 days. So to get more clarity, you go to Luke, you read chapter 24. To get more clarity, you go to Matthew, you read chapter 28. To get more clarity, you go to John, you read chapter 20 from verse 21. What are you doing? You're comparing the four gospels to see how each of them said it, so that the part that this one doesn't supply, this one will what? Supply. Are we together this morning? Good. So that's how you study the scriptures. So Mark summarizes. We just read Luke. We read John. Now we're reading Mark. And Mark says, this is what Jesus said. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Look at the way he said, he that believeth and is one, baptized. Again, we said, the believing is the one, the baptism. So he that believeth and baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, here's what you don't see Mark saying. Mark omits something that is in the statement he made before, but he just doesn't use the words we are used to. He that believeth, I mean is baptized, shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Question. Can you speak with tongues without the Spirit? Can you speak with tongues without the Spirit? So what did Mark say in verse 15 that he's not saying in the next verse? He's telling you to be saved means to have the Spirit. He didn't spell it out that way, but he implies that to be saved means to have what? The Spirit. Now, go to Matthew. Matthew 28 from verse 18. Matthew 28 from verse 18. So Mark clearly says, they will cast out devils, they will speak with new tongues. Tell your neighbor, today, because the Spirit of God dwells in you, the same way it dwells in Jesus, you have authority over devils and works of darkness. Do you believe that? Shall we go ahead and practicalize? Notice Jesus said, at that day you gradually come to realize. The day you start exercising authority is that you gradually realize that God is enshrined on your inside. There's no amulet. I can't go to a herbalist to collect amulet. It's useless. And I will tell you why it's useless. I'm not saying some of those things don't work at a level. But those authorities, they are in cadres. But I'm worshiping one who is far above. There's none of them that's far above. I can't subject myself to something inferior when I have something superior. Not only is he far above, he brought me far above. Then he says, I trampled them under my feet. He said so. So how can I collect something from something I'm supposed to trample under feet? Something that's beneath me. Not just beneath, it's far beneath me. I'm seated in heavenly, in Christ Jesus, far above all principality and what? Powers. It just doesn't make any sense. A level of deception for you to go that route. If you use this soap, you will sell market a lot. You have just showed how foolish you are. Desperation has made you forget your identity. You have forgotten to put on Christ. You know, some years ago, she was a member of the church before she got married, and they had to change the location. She told me, Pastor, somebody just got a shop around my shop, and he's selling the same electronics I'm selling. So suddenly, all my customers will pass my shop, and they go into our shop, and they won't buy from me again. Now, ideally, if somebody sells in your location and you're selling the same thing, economic law says that if about three or four of you are selling there, that means people have variety. I mean, you know, to pick from. They can even compare prices. So there's something, they used to come to your shop. They are passing your shop and they are going to another person's shop. So he told me, he said that, sir, they told me that the woman went home. If you are all Nigerians, you know what it means to go home. Now she has said that, they said she went home. I didn't know. I was wondering what was happening. All my customers, they will stop. I won't greet them. The owners, I just go to her place. They said that she went home, sir. Sir, what should I do? I said, you two go home. You know, when you want to wake people up, you have to say something that will shock them. If it sounds like, I can't pass over suggestion, I should go home. But pastor, I said, go home. I said, what did you say, sir? I said, you two go home. Don't you have home? I said, pastor, what do you mean? I said, where are you now? I said, I'm in church. I said, this is home. This is home. You are home. This is home. Say after me, greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. They have enchantments. I have the power of God. There's a sentence already in the Bible. There's no divination against Jacob. There's no sorcery against Israel. From that time till now, it shall be said, what mighty things God has wrought. I said, you to go home. I said, are you not home? He said, I'm home, sir. I said, now listen. Who opens the shop? Said, my sales girl. I said, tomorrow morning, get the key from your sales girl. What time do you open? Said, 8 a.m. I said, get there at 6:30. Open the shop. Get inside. Lock the door. When you lock the store, call me. On the phone, we change the atmosphere. We decree, they all call the customers, came back. It doesn't take much. It's exchange of words. Power, pass, power. Have you not heard the scripture? There's no weapon that is fashioned against you. None. You just exercise yourself spiritually speaking. And you tell me what you want to do. You know, you just stretch spiritually. So I want to just cover some miles now. I want to take authority in my jurisdiction now. And you begin with this supernatural language. And you know that I'm carrying a bandwidth. God's glory is being released. Whatever is not working for begins to work now. I'm going to wear favor like a cloak, like a shield. And things that were not working for, they will start working. I have resurrection life backing me up. Exceeding greatness of his power is working to me. I know many things that you ought to say supernaturally will come as you give yourself to those supernatural utterances. They will come. That means the things your mind cannot concord by itself. As you begin to pray, thoughts will arise. And when they arise, the Spirit of God will enable you to say those things. They will be beyond your understanding, beyond what you like to naturally say, but that's how victory comes. That's how victory comes. And so we've got to really, really wake up and begin to exercise ourselves in the fullness of what God has given to us. Matthew 28 from verse 18, are you with me this morning? And Jesus came and spake. Let's read the previous verse so you see where it's coming from. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Look at the previous verse again. One more verse before. 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. So Jesus sometimes appoints people a meeting place. It's important for us to understand that. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that's what authority exists in the Greek, is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, notice, teaching them to observe all things. What are the things he commanded them? What he taught them for 40 days? The things concerning the kingdom of God. The things concerning the kingdom. So, part of what he taught them was utterance. Because that was what he said. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe in Mark. In my name they will cast out devils. They shall speak with what? New tongues. That's part of what he commanded them. Then notice what he said. The B part. And lo, I am with you always. Now, if we're in that audience, you realize that they knew the gravity of what Jesus was saying. Because when you use that phrase, lo, that's what behold. That is see. Recognize that unlike before, I am with you always. So he personalized I am, which is the name for Jehovah in the Old Testament. I am that I am. I am with you always. That is, I exist to be with you. This time around, it is always. So I want you to realize as I'm giving you instructions, I am connected to you now and it is always. I exist now together with you. And it's always, even unto the end of the age. Now, again, you may not realize the implication of that. Because, again, in the Old Testament, he had told Moses certain things. Go with me to Exodus chapter 3. Let's read verse 10 to 12. Let's look at the play on that word I am. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10 to 12. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto you that I have sent thee. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God in this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, I come to the children of Israel, and I shall say unto them, the God of Pharaoh has sent me unto you. And he shall say to me, what is his name? And what I shall say unto them? And God said, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, the I am has what? Sent me to you. But look at verse 12. And he said, certainly I will be with thee. It was a promise. It was with Moses as he went to Egypt. He said, I will be with thee. So that same word, that phrase, I will be, that is Yahweh. I will be, I am that I am, I will exist to be with you. So it was a promise at that point in time, but he manifested himself through Moses. But look at chapter 4 and verse 12 also. Chapter 4, verse 12. Now, therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and will teach thee what thou shalt say. So when Jesus was telling them in his resurrected state, that same Jehovah, which I am, I'm now telling you, no, I am with you now, always. How will you know I'm with you? Remember, teaching them to observe. So I'm with you in utterance. I'm with you in speech. I will manifest as you open your mouth to speak. It will be me speaking through you. And because I'm the one speaking, signs will follow. Hallelujah. When you're speaking with tongues, it is you yielding to Yahweh, who lives in you by his spirit, to communicate his wisdom, his grace, his ability and power concerning situations. It's a divine partnership. They were filled with the spirit and they began. Who gave utterance? The spirit. The spirit. So, Napuni franda sitelebako, brute free na ligeti na yanti, ne surumuka vate, vate, vate. For many times you find yourself yielding and praying, and though it was just a few more hours before you agree to the agreement, you will sense to draw back. And as you draw back, it will be as though there's a cliff before you didn't see before, but suddenly you are now seeing. You will make decisions that will be beyond the intelligence of your natural mind. And I will guide you and I will show you the other option that the affairs of this life seems to have blinded from seeing, and I will bring much prosperity your way, said the Spirit of God. So as you learn to speak, your senses will be engulfed in the glory of God. And that glory will now become the reward that will keep guiding you, so that every step you take, oh, the results will be beyond the normal. It will be clear that the hand of Jehovah rests upon you perpetually. So speak, and speak even more. And say not, the experience I had before now was such that it was not fruitful. For that which the Spirit of God says to you per time is because there's an adventure and a journey ahead of you, and he wants to lead you into deeper waters. And greater will be the rewards as you learn to obey this season. For there are things that the kingdom has in store for you. There are things that the Father has prepared ahead of time for you, that this season more than ever before, you are deemed to walk in, to enjoy, and to draw from. So as you take a step forward, you will see, then you will know, then you will act, and mighty shall be the results that will follow. Glory to God forevermore. Hallelujah. So notice again, look at Acts chapter 2 again. So notice, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. So I will be with your mouth, he told Moses. I will be with your mouth. That was the promise. Now the Spirit of God has come, and Jesus said, in my name, in what I've accomplished. What did he accomplish? I go to prepare a place for you, so that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. If we're not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. So what did he accomplish in his name? He made you and I the Father's dwelling place. The Father's dwelling place. And Jesus said something about the Father. Whenever the Father dwells somewhere, he said, the Father that dwells in me is one doing the works. So the Father that dwells in you is the one releasing utterance through your lips to speak. But there's an issue. I will be with your mouth. Means if you don't speak, though I'm with your mouth, what I want to say will not be heard. And what I want to do will not be seen. I will be with your mouth. In other words, I will be with you always. So for instance, when he was with Peter, Peter's shadow, which we know is just a shadow, but no longer a shadow, because I am was with Peter, and the shadow healed the sick, if you understand me, sir. So I will be with you always means I will, so to speak, permit you to use that word, I will borrow your mouth, I will borrow your hand, I can even borrow your shadow. See, I've seen God borrow somebody's spit before. Spit doesn't look hygienic. In the days of the healing revival, there was a particular person. He will spit on his hand if you want healing. It depends on how desperate you are. Yes, if you know, if you want to get healed, better come and collect spit. Well, that's using speech of this word. He will just spit on his finger and rub it where the pain is, and it will go. Getting, so why does God do this again? He will take the foolishness of this world. Because anything has the power of God behind it, just receive. American Hagin spoke about a particular man. He said, when there was no revival because of the depression that took place in the U.S. after the World War, he was the only one getting revivals in his meetings. How does it minister? If you are too structured in your thinking, you will miss God through that kind of man's ministry. You are too structured. And that's why we have the Holy Ghost. So that we can learn to appreciate the graces that God has given to the body and not despise them. He said he will finish teaching a simple sermon, and he's an evangelist. And he will ask his daughter to go and play on the keyboard. So he used to move around with his daughter. And when she's playing, the man will start dancing. At the time when you are waiting for him to give another call. So if you're a pastor, as you know, if you are very orthodox, you become upset. After preaching such a sermon, make another call. And then suddenly when he's dancing, every sinner in the house will come out. He literally dances them out. No, a pastor saw it and was saying, what mistake have I made? I've embarrassed my church. When we began to dance. Then when every sinner came out, the pastor knelt and started repenting before God. Because he was getting revival. But that is a grace. What does that mean? I will be with you. So that what is normally ordinary becomes extraordinary. Because I am is now with you. That won't make a difference. Now, I'm using an illustration to let you see that. So imagine the I am is with your tongue. I use a ridiculous illustration because tongue sounds ridiculous. When you are pushing it out, you are pushing out power in the utterance. Who is forming the words? You. Where is the inspiration coming from? The Spirit. Who is the Spirit? The I am is now with you. So for every utterance I make in tongues, I am showing that the I am is where? With me. It's not just supernatural. That's the power of God going forth. Dr. Noble Ayes, because some ministers are just stringy when they do things. Dr. Noble Ayes was holding a meeting for Pastor Hagin several years ago. And I don't even think worship team can do this. Even me, I'm still wondering whether I can do it. Preaching. And it was meant to be a yearly meeting. He finished preaching. Then he asked the worship team to sing a song. One song. 30 minutes. One song. 1 hour. One song. Even the pastor was irritated. What was all this? We have songs we can sing. This is not the only song that can bring the glory of God. But that's the song that the minister said you should sing. They sang the song for 2 hours. We used to be waiting, some of you. Some of you have that sing. Even ordinary Super Sunday we did last time. Some of you are already sticking out. But it was falling. And when he stopped the worship team from ministry after 2 hours, come and say creative miracles. It was so much that somebody had a lot of missing teeth. It was filled. Organs that had been missing were replaced. And he had not laid hands on anybody. How many of you may not be in that kind of meeting? But if you get easily irritated, what's wrong with this, Brother Martins? What's all this? One song? But that was the condition. He has chosen the foolish things of this world to despise the wise. But was Jehovah involved? Yes. Miracles of all kinds. I said the pastor was busy repenting. Now what does this mean? Because he will ask you to do something. Now, it is the Holy Ghost, as you learn to yield to that utterance, that begins to teach you and instruct you and show you the little things you will do that will mean much. Little things that you seem to do that will mean much. Because it's not natural wisdom that make you arrive at that place. It's the wisdom of God. And so they began, remember, Acts chapter 2, they began. None of them knew, naturally speaking, that as Peter got up, began to teach and explain and preach that day. None of them knew naturally that 3,000 souls would be saved. It was a partnership with God. Did God want to save? Yes. How did God save? They began. Implication is that when you begin, surely there's an end. And your expectation will not be cut off. But you begin means by faith. Notice again, behold, I send promise of my Father upon you, but you tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued. Look at Acts 1:8. Let me zero down to just give an instruction, Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power. Tell anybody receive power. Say receive power. Now the word receive here doesn't mean you're waiting for power to come. Because remember, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued. And the word to be endued means until you sink into, until you become clothed upon with power. So if you're going to be clothed upon or you sink into, it means power is already present. So it means this power functions by you yielding to or being clothed upon. That means something you do deliberately for the power to find expression. So when it says, but you shall receive power, the Greek word is lambano, means to take from or to take off. How were they meant to take off? They began. So the language you're speaking is not only supernatural. The faith you demonstrate in yielding yourself to begin is what honors God and utterance begin to flow. And I said something humorously last week. And that's the fact that if you want to increase your vocabulary, you hang around those who do it a lot. Let me say it another way. If you have only one syllable and you're born again for 2 years, you're not doing well. Tell me just why. Because you have increased by now if you have been practicing regularly. Someone is aware. Because the Spirit that gave you that one that you are speaking wants to give you many more. The one he gave you is to let you know there's much more. The child that's saying daddy now started with dada, mama, mama, and then mommy. And then for mommy, sentences came. That's the same thing when it comes to interpretation. And what you have not said, you have not said. Somebody says, as long as I'm saying this way, am I making sense to God? Yes, you are making sense to God. But the same God wants you to say much more than you have said. Because it's a mark of spiritual growth that you are saying much more. I mean, if you're someone like that. Pastor, but if I don't say more than 2 syllables, will it work? It's already working. But your growth is not much. Because there is more to say, and there is more where that came from. So, they began implies a continuity. Acts chapter 10, verse 41. Look at Peter in Acts of Cornelius. Acts chapter 10, verse 41. So, we've seen Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Look at, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us who did eat and drink with him, after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And to give all the prophets witness, so Peter is preaching, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive what? The forgiveness of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost reached out the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were what? Astonished. And as many as came unto with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. How did they know it was poured out? For they had them speak with tongues. And what? Magnify God. Let me ask again. Do you have the Holy Ghost? Are you born again? Should you speak in tongues? You should. Now, this is the first time they were hearing the gospel. The day they heard, that's the day they received. That's the day they got filled. What did Peter preach? He spoke about Jesus being raised from the dead. And therefore, there's forgiveness of sins. So, in forgiveness of sins, that's where the utterance speak abides. It's not a subsequent experience. Even though many have made a subsequent experience. In other words, if somebody is born again, you can get the person to speak in tongues, and there are ways to do it. You can encourage the person and pray with them. You can lay hands upon them, or you can just teach them God's word. I remember a particular brother several years ago, 25 years now, and the older brother said, I've convinced him. He has spoken in tongues before. He has stopped speaking, and he says that God is going to make him speak. I mean, he said that statement, and I knew what the problem was. How many of you, when you got filled with spirit, you were waiting for God to move your mouth? Don't lie. Let me see, and you see, there are many of us. He was waiting for God to move the mount. So, and I said, if I buy you a car and I give you the keys, I can't drive for you. I've done my part, I've given you the car. And you should know how to drive. That's why I give you the keys of the car. Now, when you have the Holy Ghost, notice what the Bible says. They were all filled and they began to speak. Not the Spirit began to speak. And I sat down and taught him for about 10 minutes. While I was speaking, meanwhile, the brother that brought him was disappointed because he wanted me to lay hands on him. But I sense I shouldn't lay hands on him. In fact, that they have laid hands on him. If I lay hands, you just lay hands. If you lay hands on them until all their hair wipes up, they will not receive anything because they have made up their mind because there is a blockage on the inside. That's something. So something in terms of, when God is ready, he will make me. No, he doesn't make anybody do anything. It's only Satan that makes people forcefully do things. God asks you to yield. So yield means I've given you something, an act of faith, yield. What have you not prophesied? The answer is in the question. You have not prophesied. When will you prophesy? When will you be ready? Do you speak with tongues? Yes. Can you prophesy? Yes. Will you prophesy? That's a different question. So, I spoke to him. While I was teaching him, he burst out in tongues. The younger brother was surprised. What happened before and after? It was understanding dawned. He saw it was one holding back. The utterance was always there. But when he heard the teaching, what happened? The tongues rose up on the inside of him. And he yielded to it. But he has always been there. So I didn't give him tongues. I gave him understanding. And with understanding, he began to yield. Now, the same way also, when you are listening to teaching of God's word, what happens is that what you've always had, you understand how to better use it and to get more results. So the question is, the tongues you have so far, what have you been using it for? Pastor, can we use tongues to bind the devil? It's not in the Bible. He that speaks in tongues speaks to the devil. No, he speaks unto God. For no man understand the habit in the spirit, he speaks at what? Mysteries. But after you have spoken to God and you have direction, you can bind the devil. But you know, use tongues bind the devil. Maybe we are going to look at the wrong use of tongues. I'm binding devil. I'm saying, no, you don't need tongues bind devil. You need understanding, which you are going to use to bind. So, tongues build you up, encourages, emboldens you, refreshes you, edifies you. Then you do what you are meant to do, because now you know who you are. You remember who you are. Your identity is clear, and in your heart, if you understand me, see that. Warfare tongues, yeah, something like that. When you say warfare, what you actually mean is that you are being fervent in the spirit, and you are pressing into certain things that God wants you to have. But the most important is, God wants you to start and to begin. If you're speaking, it's not lack of ability, it's lack of understanding. What understanding do? Hand you over to the ability already present. If a man is born again, he's in the kingdom of God. If he's in the kingdom of God, he has the spirit of God. If he has the spirit of God, he can speak with tongues. Jesus said, in my name, you shall speak. Say, I shall speak. I will speak. I will keep speaking. And I'll continue to speak. So Acts chapter 10, they had them speak with tongues and magnify God. Acts chapter 19, verse 6. Acts 19, verse 6. And when Paul laid hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Again, Luke wrote the book of Acts. It's a journalistic account. So, as we go on, we compare scripture with scripture to see what does it mean by the Holy Ghost came on them. Because again, if you're reading it in English, and you think something, an influence came on them, you don't know what the word upon means. The word epi simply means, which is the word upon there, it simply means for something to find expression through you. It doesn't mean something lands upon your head. When the Holy Ghost fell on them, it doesn't mean something hit your head. No. It means the Spirit of God found expression through you. So the word upon means what the Spirit of God who cannot be seen, he suddenly seen through your activity. That's the word upon. If you understand again, let me say it again. When I say the Holy Ghost is upon you, we mean we can't see the Spirit, but we can see the effect of the Spirit. That effect is called upon. So when you hear the Holy Ghost fell on, it doesn't mean literally something hit them on the head. No, it simply means the Spirit of God found expression through them. Hence, we know that the Spirit of God is working through them. Amen. Now, when you are speaking in tongues, the Spirit of God is giving you utterance, or the Spirit of God is upon you at that point in time, or the Spirit of God is finding expression through you. So the way you do it in your normal prayer life, the Spirit of God is helping you to say in the place of prayer the things that you ought to say beyond your natural understanding, a fellowship with your Father, sweeter and beyond natural words. And I always say this, we've taught interpretation from one side, the side of ministry. We've not taught interpretation from the side of you being edified personally and you carrying out activities during the day that you spoke out in the morning when you were talking to your Father in tongues. Hallelujah. Glory to God. There are meetings you won't attend. There are places you won't go if you spend time fellowshiping with Father in the morning, talking in tongues. You just said that your mind is no longer in that direction. You feel like switching. Why? The interpretation was that what you wanted to do, you shouldn't do it. I should go this way. While you were busy praying, communicating with him, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to what? To of his good pleasure. How many times do you want to have a phone call and after you finish praying, you didn't feel like calling again? Have you been there before? How many times do you want to give somebody a piece of your mind when your mind was not yet renewed? I know the picture you're going to say is going to scatter everything. The whole table will scatter. You knew by yourself as it is hot. And then you pray. But some of us, we know what will happen. So we say, I will not pray. I will call first. It's not true. Because as I'm praying now, the Spirit of God will now bring, remind me I have goodness. I'm gentle. I'm temperate. I will not, because I see the hurt. I want to show. I want to shame people. I'm going to send this. And then when you finish, all the urge to call just dies down. You that you want to read before, when you now call, hello, how are you doing? I just had to check on you. You feel like, what's all this? But because there's a better way in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Why? You spend time edifying yourself. Your true nature showed up. Who you really are. Not the one you gave expression to when you were emotionally. The rule you really are just took over. It controls your actions, influences your conduct, decisions that will have taken you off the path. You find yourself back on course with what God wants you to do. So when the Bible says 1 Corinthians 14:2, he that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men but unto God. For no man understandeth, howbeit in the spirit. He speaks what? mysteries. Mysteries in that sense means that there are things that your natural mind is not aware of, that the Spirit of God will enable your mouth to say, because your tongue is the driver of your life. And when you have said those things ahead of time, there are even things you will say out in such a way that you will not be able to tamper with those things. So that you can be at the right place at the right time, and you can find yourself in full alignment with God's will. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And then we'll stop here for today. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The word mercies there is a reference to by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that you present your body, and one of which you present your body is that you open your mouth. Because how did you come into the mercy of God? With your mouth. With the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto what? Salvation. So with your mouth. One of which you present your body is with your mouth. Your mouth leads the way. And that's one of the reasons why the more you pray in tongues, the more your body is presented. The more your body is presented. So I beseech you by the mercies. The word mercies is a reference to by the sacrifice of Jesus. I want you to present your body on the basis of that sacrifice to God as a living sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable response to that sacrifice. And look at the next one. It says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good, I mean acceptable, I'm referring to the perfect will of God. That's what it says. That you may prove that good, I mean that acceptable, that is the perfect will of God in us. That you may prove it. That means you may, so to speak, discover, unfold it, unveil it, and see it manifest as you present your body. And what the first thing we present your body? You open your mouth. So please, in the season that we're in, and we're praying in church on a Sunday, Sunday morning or so, when this series came. This wasn't what I was planning to teach this month. And I just heard on his side, tongues and you. So I said, okay, that's what we're going to do, because we have a shepherd. Amen. That's leading us and says, this is what we should focus on at this time. And if you didn't come for prayer meeting yesterday, who knows the theme of the coming month, April? But on the goose wings. So we're going to examine and see. And the day that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount on wings as eagles. They walk, they will not be weary. They will run, they will not faint. And tongues is one of the ways you enter into the fullness of those things. Because as you wait upon the Lord, as you pray in tongues, that's what you're doing. Direction comes, there's ease. There's a way that seemed right to a man, but the end thereof, they are the ways of death. But there's another way, the way of the ego, the way where the Spirit of God carries you above the challenges of life and shows you how victory can come without you struggling. Hallelujah. Lift up your hands this morning and give him thanks and give him praise. Father, we thank you. Our hearts are glad. Thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. Thank you for the doors you have opened before us that no man can shut. Thank you for the avenues of increase that you have brought us into. Thank you for stirring up the most holy emotions on the inside of us and strengthening our hearts to walk in the fullness of your plan and your purpose. This is the day that you have made, and we choose to rejoice and be glad in it. The days ahead are fruitful days, the days of increase, the days of five times more, because the land is open before us. There's room for us in this land. And supernatural is the order of our day this coming month. We give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. 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 You are going to live out the length of your days. You will not be cut short in the midst of your days. You will live a fulfilled life. The lies of the enemy will not prevail in your affairs. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.